But that's me. Hey, turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, page 843 in your Red Pew Bibles. I want to encourage you to follow along as we continue to work our way through the book of Luke here, looking at Luke's version, Luke's take on the story of Jesus. I can remember a TV show when I was growing up that I used to watch a lot. How many of you watched the A-Team growing up? Is that part of you? Anybody remember the A-Team? All right, Mike, yeah, big A-Team. And the cast of colorful characters like Mr. T, right? He was coming out of the Rocky movie and everything. They were the group of Army Special Forces that were working as mercenaries. And they were running from the military police for a crime that they did not commit, you know, if you remember that part. But this show had lots of action, lots of things blowing up in it, and it was kind of funny, too. And near the end of the show, when the mission was over and accomplished, their leader, Hannibal Smith, used to sit back and light a cigar and say, "I love it when a plan comes together." That was his trademark, you know. And funny thing is, when I read the scripture, like today's scripture, this is what I thought of. Because this is what Jesus is kind of saying. I love it when a plan comes together. If you recall that we've been talking about Jesus and his mind was set on going to Jerusalem. He knew now was the time to go to the cross and give up his life. And so he, recall last week, he sent out 72 of his disciples to go out in the towns and the villages and to heal people and tell them about the kingdom of God. And he gave them instructions, you know, do this and do that. And then this is the week when they come back. They come back and they are so excited. And Jesus is excited too, and it's like, I don't know if he lit a cigar, but he'd say, "I love it when a plan comes together," right? This is that moment. So let's start in verse 17 of Luke chapter 10. Before we do, let's just ask a quick prayer, God to bless the reading of his word. Father, we thank you that you have preserved the scriptures all these many years, that we can dive into it, and it can bring us peace and give us hope and give us instruction for how to get along in this world. And so Lord, that's what we're looking for here this morning. Not to have a better life, but a life that is more along the lines of the character of Jesus Christ. We want to become like Jesus because that's where true life is found, he tells us. And so we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, starting in verse 17. It said, "The 72 returned with joy and said, 'Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name.' And Jesus replied, 'I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven.' And at that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, 'I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father. No one knows who the Father is except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him.' Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, 'Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it.'" So, starting off this morning, do you consider yourself a joyful person? Do you consider yourself a joyful person? Now, as you see in this passage, There's lots of joy in this passage, right? The disciples are coming back full of joy. Jesus is full of joy. We got a joy fest going on here in the scriptures. And this is good because I think this is something that the disciples needed, right? You remember we have been talking the past couple of weeks about the high bar of discipleship that Jesus set, right? He said, hey, if you want to follow me, if you want to be my disciple, you need to deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me and my teaching. This is what it takes to be a disciple of Jesus. He has these rigorous demands for being a disciple, but once you are committed, once you are in, you will find joy. Jesus wants us to be joyful. Some people don't think that. Some people think, oh, you know, I have to do this, I have to do that, and, you know, if I become a Christian and really follow Jesus, that there goes all the fun out of my life, okay? I want to remind you of my favorite verse, which is what? John 10:10. Jesus said, I came so that you could have real life and eternal life, more and better life than you ever dreamed of. That sounds like a joyful transaction there. I want to be a part of that, right? That's what he said. And then he also says in John 15:11, Jesus told his disciples this, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Jesus wants us to be joyful to the max. That's what it means to be complete, to be filled and overflowing. So the big question is for us, how do we do that? How do we get there? And that's a challenge for us because we are not necessarily living in joyful times, are we? I mean, really. It seems that we are surrounded by so much evil and negativity and bad stuff going on in our world. All you need to do is just, I mean, you heard it this morning, right? If you turned on the news this morning or read the headlines this morning. And sometimes I see that, you know, when I mentioned that, I can see the smirk on your face like, yeah. It's depressing, right? It's depressing. It can make us angry. It can make us anxious, sometimes even scary. I don't know about you, but I can't watch that stuff for very long or listen to it on the radio for very long because I can feel my blood kind of going, oh, I just can't take this anymore. You start getting numb, right? There's not a lot of joy there. It just seems like there's not a lot of joy there. But here's the deal. I think the disciples experienced that too when they went out on this journey being part of the 72. It's really interesting when Jesus goes out and when Jesus tells them that I want you to go out into the villages, he does the exact opposite that any real leader would tell you to do if you wanted to influence a community. You wouldn't tell them to do this, right? If you were going to, if I told you, hey, I want you to go out to this, I'm going to come to this community. I want you to go on ahead of me, right? You would look for the best people, the brightest people, the most influential people, the people with the most money. So you would have, you know, they can make an investment and a backing, right? Jesus does the exact opposite. You think about Jesus. He tells his disciples, no, I don't want you to look for the best people and the smartest people. I want you to look for the sick people. I want you to look for the people, the poor people. I want you to go hang out the people who have diseases and demon possessed. And so the disciples, they go into a village. You know, it's just the opposite. You go into, hey, show me your best spot. I want to go sightseeing. The disciples are like, no, take me to the other side of the tracks. Take me to the dark corners where there's poverty, where the people are sick. To the person that nobody wants to talk about, right? Because we just kind of, we know he's there, but we don't want to talk about it. And the disciples are like, no, that's where we want to go. And so you can imagine the disciples when they saw all that. Wouldn't that wear on you? I mean, I'd be depressed to see all that sort of stuff. And that's where they were. And so I kind of say that to draw a parallel to our situation today, that the disciples went into depressing and bad situations, yet with obedience and with the power of the Holy Spirit, they come back and they are what? They are filled with joy. They're like, whoa, right? And so what I want to look at, what can lift us above our current circumstances that we can experience joy in our life despite what is all going on in our life. And number one, I would say, is this, is that live reflecting on God's grace and that you are a child of God. Verse 20, Jesus said this. He tells them, don't rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. It's like the disciples just won a baseball game in the bottom of the ninth in walk-off fashion, and they're like coming back and they're celebrating and, you know, high-five, and this is awesome. And Jesus is the coach of the team, and he's just excited for them, and he knows they played well, and he tells them, you guys played great, but you've got more games to play, right? It's what the coach said. You got more games to play. Stay focused and do your job. And Jesus is saying the same thing here. He's telling the disciples, yes, you have the power of over demons and over the enemy, but what I really want you to celebrate is that you are a child of God. Because here's the reason why. Today, things could be going well. Today, everything is falling into place. Today, all your ducks are in a row, right? Today, every decision that you are making is working and it's great, but you know, what about tomorrow? Maybe not so much, right? Maybe tomorrow is when things start going south, or when you get bad news, or when tragedy hits. Maybe tomorrow is when you wake up and you don't feel like your team won or you're on top of the world. Or maybe you wake up and you don't even feel like you're a good Christian. It's like, right? And so that's why Jesus is saying the most important thing I want you to remember and celebrate is that you are a child of God, and that God has chosen you, and that God loves you, and that God has plans for you. Number one, live reflecting on God's grace. You are a child of God. Number two, live like the evil one has been defeated. When the disciples are out and Jesus is at home base, he's spending time in prayer. And during his time in prayer, he has this mystical vision of Satan just going down. Verse 18, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Boom! Right? And Jesus, you know, man, this is where Jesus, the human part of Jesus comes out. This is what's really cool. Because, you know, when he was in the wilderness, fighting against, you know, devils trying to tempt him. That's where this battle began. And now as Jesus is going through his ministry and he's training other people to do his work, and they're going out doing the work of the kingdom, and guess what? They're having power. It's working. They're having power over evil spirits, and Jesus can see all that. And he's just like, yeah, it's working. Because he knows he's going to the cross. And one day he will stand there and say, it is finished, which means the evil one has been defeated. That will happen. And Jesus is seeing all this unfold. Colossians 2:15 says this, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. And so even though there are lots of evil in the world, even though Satan has been defeated, he has no power over us except just to whisper lies and accusations to us. That's his name. You know that the word Satan there actually means the accuser. He accuses you. He's our adversary. And so you may believe that you are a child of God, buy into all of that, but you know what? The evil one can come along and just whisper things into our ear and accuse us of, you know, you're not a good Christian. You call yourself a Christian, but you're not a good Christian. Why do you even go to church this week after the week that you had? You're a hypocrite. Don't even go. He says stuff like that. You're a failure. Oh, you've tried to better yourself. You've tried to read your Bible. You've tried to be a good Christian, and you've failed time and time and time and time again. So why do it again? Why waste your time? Because you know what's going to happen. You'll be right back here a week later. And the devil whispers that stuff to us. Why volunteer? somebody else will do it. It's good to be busy. Stay being busy. You've got a lot of stuff to do. Stay being busy. Don't do anything for the church. Don't volunteer. Let somebody else do it. Somebody else will do it, right? And so, and all these other lies and the devil's power, the devil doesn't have any power, okay? Christ has all the power. Jesus has all the power. He gave it to his disciples. He gave it to us through the Holy Spirit. The devil doesn't have any power. The only power he has is to try and convince you to do or to not do something. Now, some of you in here are going to just say, well, I'm not into all that devil stuff. And you know, listen, I'm kind of a science sort of person, and I can kind of be skeptical of that too, but I do believe that there is an evil force in our world and that can influence us and will try to influence us. I do believe that. And I think he can kind of whisper in our ear. And when you go along with him, that's when we miss out on the joy, right? That's when we miss out on the joy. We believe the lies. How many of you have ever said this? Let's ask Google. You ever say that? Or Siri, what about this? Or Alexa? What, you know, I don't want to say that out loud because something might happen. You know, somebody's watch will start going off, right? Or phones are starting, right? but we say that and we kind of get answers, right? And it kind of gives us a sense of power. I had someone tell me one time, listen, between Google and YouTube videos, I can fix anything. You know? My son, he used to fix all kinds of things just by going to YouTube, watching the videos. And there's a certain power in knowing the answer to stuff, knowing how to fix things that we didn't have before. A few weeks ago when we had Pentecost, and we talked about how the Holy Spirit is inside of us. And the Apostle Paul describes the Holy Spirit inside of us as being a source of power. Ephesians chapter 1 said this. This was his Paul's prayer for the church, for us people. He said this, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead. Now think about that last line for a minute. The same power that brought Jesus out of the grave, Paul is saying, is in us. Now, if I were part of a church that said amen after big statements, that would be one of the times when I would say it. Isn't that amazing to just think about, you know, just ponder that for a minute, that if you're a follower of Jesus, you have the power that got him out of the grave inside of you. And so number three is this, live like you have Holy Spirit power within you. Live like you have access to that power. Just like Google and Alexa and Siri, we have the Holy Spirit at our fingertips. Not just for information, not just how to do something, but power for life, power for living. You ever look back on a trying situation in your life? You kind of look back in your past and you kind of go, you just shake your head and just say, man, I don't know how I made it through those years. You ever heard that? Would you say that? You know, I'd like to believe that's the Holy Spirit that just protects me and got me through and would give me power to get me through. The Holy Spirit, power of the Holy Spirit gives us power to be patient, to endure, to do what is right in compromising situations, to overcome challenges and addictions, to be disciplined. The Holy Spirit gives us power to love people who are unlovable. Yeah. He gives us power to try new things for the kingdom that we normally wouldn't try. From as small as I can't read the Bible every day to as large as I feel drawn to that ministry, but I don't think I could ever do. I could never do what you do. I couldn't ever. That's where the Holy Spirit comes in and just say, right? Paul continued on in that book of Ephesians. He said this, that the Holy Spirit can work in us more and do in us more than we could ever imagine. That's kind of open-ended there. I love it. So just like we asked Google, how do I change the brake pads on a 2014 Impala? Or how many ounces are there in a cup? We can ask the Holy Spirit to guide us through difficult times. Have a conversation with the Holy Spirit. Call out to Him. And we will find more joy in our life when we have that conversation with the call on the Holy Spirit. Here's number four. Be aware of joy stealers. Be aware of joy stealers. I tell you John 10:10, my favorite verse, and I always am quoting the second part of that verse. But the first part of that verse is this, that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. The thief being the devil. The devil, you know, God wants us to live joyful lives, but the devil comes and tries to do what he can to take it away. And sometimes he will do it through other people. Right? There are negative people in our life. You know what? If you got negative people in your life, get away from them. Do what you can to get away from them. Right? They're stealing your joy. Social media, I think, can be a joy stealer. It's a wonderful thing when we communicate with other people. But when we start comparing our lives with one another, right? Which young people do a lot, but then I think old people do too. Oh, look where they went on vacation. I can't go on vacation. I wish I could do that. Oh, pictures are so pretty. I hate them. Isn't that stealing your joy? Right? Sometimes we just need to stay off of it. And then when you get into all the political stuff, you can read stuff and just say, oh, I'm so angry. Unfriend them. You know, they're stealing your joy. 24-hour news channels. Which someone made the comment to me this morning, whoa, not as many cars in a parking lot. I bet people are home watching the news. You know, when I go visiting, a lot of times I visit older people, shut-ins and stuff like that. And one of the things that really depresses me the most as a pastor is I walk in and I hear the 24-hour news channels on blaring all the time. And sometimes they don't even turn it off. I have to ask people, can you turn that off for me, please, so we have a conversation? And that can make us fearful and worried, especially now, right? We just wanted to, what's happening? What are we going to do? What's next? And it's meant to just suck us in. They design it that way. I want you to understand. They design it that way so that we keep watching. And we can get worried. And it can make us mad, you know, because they start talking about the other political party. You can believe they're doing that, you know. It steals our joy. In part of preparing this, one psychologist had said this, consuming too much of this kind of news, whether actively or passively, meaning, oh, I don't really watch it, it's just on in the background. Consuming too much of this kind of news, whether actively or passively, can be very toxic, and what you hear has an impact on your mood, which means it steals your joy. Be aware of those joy stealers. And then the opposite of that is number five. Spend more time with joy enhancers. Hang out with God's people. Man, I hate that when I get to come up here and start worship and just say, okay, settle down. Let's start worshiping God. Quit talking. Okay, you know, so let's start worshiping God. I love seeing brothers and sisters in Christ chatting with one another. That's an important part of our faith. That is an important part of our faith, is talking with one another, catching up with one another, praying for one another, and, you know, that we're celebrating the beauty of relationships within the church family. There is joy there. Most of you would agree. There's joy there, right? It's wonderful. It's wonderful. In fact, Hebrews chapter 10, this is an important verse that the writer said something was going on in the church. He said this, "Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching," all the more as you see the world going to hell in a handbasket is what he's saying right there, right? And so what were people doing? They were skipping church. They were skipping church. It became a habit. And he said, no, don't make that a habit in your life. Come and do what? What are they supposed to do when they come? You encourage one another. We come here. Too many people think they come here that, like, I take attendance. The case here. All right, good. They missed last week, didn't you? All right? Yeah, you did. All right. Right? Like somehow you take attendance and I report to God Monday morning. I got to give a report to God, everybody who is here. And so then God, you know, the big judgment day, God's going to say, hey, you were here about 30% of the time. You know? We come here to worship God, but we come to encourage one another. We come to encourage one another. Even when you think it's a drag to come here, when we walk out, it's going to be 95. Let's just stay in. What's going to happen with the war? What's going to happen? Overcome that and come here and talk to other people and encourage one another. And you may be one, you may be the shy person, but I tell you what, you even being here encourages me, right? I just love. And so that's why I tell you all the time, come early, stay late. Come early, stay late, because we spend time encouraging one another. That's why, you know, we have the midweek meetup on, you know, every other Wednesday, because it's just a time in the middle of the week to encourage one another. Very simply, very simply. So spend more time with the joy enhancers. And then number six, unleash that Holy Spirit power. Serve other people. The disciples come back rejoicing because what they had been doing for God's kingdom, right? They were healing people. They were casting out demons. They were telling the people about the good news of the kingdom of God. And that filled them. That just filled them with joy. And when we follow Jesus' commands to serve others and to help other people, to get involved in ministry, and tell other people about the good news, you know what? We will find joy in that as well. One of my favorite hikes in Shenandoah National Park is Old Rag. Some of you may have heard of Old Rag. It's kind of popular around the country, even around the world. And it is a four-mile hike up to the top of the mountain. And it's not just a hike. It is a rock scramble, which means you need to climb up on rocks and you got to use some upper body strength. I don't know if I could do it now. But it is really rugged. And there's been times when I've had to push people up with their butt, you know, kind of, you know, and then you get to a point. I always remember I go to this one point and just say, oh, yeah, it's just up there. We're almost there. And then you climb over that, and it's like, whoa. And so it's like it never ends. It is steep. It is rocky. It is long. And I've been up there a number of times, and it's like always the last time I'm up there, I kind of go, what am I doing this? Why? Oh, it's just so tired. You know, and then you got to walk down, you know. But then you get to the top. And you have a 360-degree view. And that's just one picture, you know. But you imagine 360-degree view the whole way around. It's just fantastic. And it's in that moment where after all the effort that you have this deep sense of quiet, this deep sense of joy that rises up within you. Not because the journey was easy, but because this was worth it. This was worth it. You endure and you press on, and now you get to see and experience. And this is the joy that Jesus is pointing us to here in this passage. The disciples return from a difficult place, They've been to the villages of suffering and hardship, and they've encountered spiritual resistance, and yet they come back rejoicing. Not because they were untouched by trouble, but because they had seen the power of God at work. And more importantly, they knew that they belonged to Him. That's what gave them joy. And so Jesus reminds them, He reminds us not to rejoice simply in our successes or the visible outcomes that we see, but we rejoice that we are a child of God. That's our joy. That's not dependent on circumstances, but that's rooted in the unshakable grace of God. It's a joy that outlasts sorrow and overcomes evil and endures every valley and climb because it is anchored in Jesus Christ. Would you bow your heads, please? And we've talked a lot today about being a child of God. And, you know, if you are here today and you're not sure that you are a child of God, this is your opportunity just between you and God to tell God that you are ready, you are ready to turn your life over to Jesus, that you are ready to follow Him. And you make that commitment, you become a child of God. So if you haven't done that and you are ready to do that, I invite you to do that right now. For the rest of us, scriptures have spoken to us regarding joy, that God wants to give it to us. What is God saying to you right now in light of the things that we spoke about? What is a concrete action that you might take to fully receive the joy that God wants to give you? Just tell that to God right now. Father God, we thank You that You want us to be Your children and that You have made us Your children. God, we thank You that You don't want us to You don't want us to live miserable lives. You want to give us joy. And so, Lord, would You give us the courage and the strength to make changes in our life that we might fully receive the joy that You want to give us. May we live as new people this week, utilizing the power of Your Holy Spirit. Lord, may we be alert to the joy stealers of our life and take the steps to get them out of our life. Lord, may we look at bringing joy to other people through encouragement and serving others. Lord, we pray that we would be filled with Your joy this week. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.